Beautifully done, guys. Thank you very much for that. I want you to take your Bible in hand this morning, and we're going to turn to the little New Testament epistle of Philemon. Somehow the sermons that I did a number of years ago on Philemon didn't make it onto the digital part of the church recordings and the website, so we're going to do those so these are available. We'll look at Philemon this morning, and then in 2 weeks' time, next Sunday, Isaac will be preaching a Christmas sermon for us in the morning, but we'll be looking at Philemon both this morning and then on the beginning of January. Philemon is a forgotten little letter of the Apostle Paul. It's tucked between the pastoral epistles and the book of Hebrews. And so find Hebrews and go one page back and you will be there. I love the little letter to the Philemons for at least three reasons. First of all, Philemon has a great theme, and that theme is forgiveness. It is a letter from Paul to a slave owner and a friend, whose name, of course, is Philemon. One of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had stolen some money, it seems, from Philemon and then run away. Apparently, Onesimus ran all the way to Rome, which was kind of a congregating point in the Roman Empire, as you might imagine. He ran all the way to Rome and met the Apostle Paul and came to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was now sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and Onesimus had a repentant heart. And this letter is Paul's encouragement to Philemon to forgive the prodigal slave and to receive him as a brother in Christ. Great theme would be a reason to love Philemon. Now, a second reason I love this little one-chapter letter of Philemon is it expresses a biblical attitude towards slavery. Slavery is an evil and destructive, abusive, and degrading institution. Jesus Christ's approach to wiping out the institution of slavery is found in the letter of Philemon. Now, a third reason that I love the letter of Philemon is Philemon himself, and that's what we're going to focus on especially today, Philemon himself. As you know, the majority of Paul's letters are to churches. And therefore, they deal a lot with church kind of things, and their main figures would be pastors and preachers. And even the letters that Paul wrote to individuals that we have record of, like Timothy and Titus, well, those letters were written to young pastors as well. Philemon is interesting because this is a letter written to a man who was not a pastor, a man who was not a preacher. He had no official role of leadership that we know of, no title. And therefore, Philemon provides for us a wonderful example of what many, many people in the church should look like and should be doing in the focus of their ministry. Not the leaders, not the preachers, not the theologians, not the elders or the Bible study teachers, but those who provide a different and equally necessary part in the working of the body of Jesus Christ. I like this letter of Philemon because it shows us how Paul valued a man whose contribution was love and fellowship, not so much doctrine and teaching and leading. And you see in the words of Paul here the great significance of love and fellowship as a contribution to, as a part of the working of the body of Christ. And so we're going to have a great time peering into this little epistle over 2 weeks. Let's read the whole little letter together as we begin. Follow along as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him, as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Now today we're going to focus especially on the first 7 verses of this little epistle. And we're going to see first Paul's situation, that's kind of the background, Paul's situation. Then we're going to meet Philemon's family. And then we're going to see Philemon's character. It starts with Paul's situation. So let's set up the historical background. Verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. The Apostle Paul is the author of the letter. That is unmistakable. And his situation is also very obvious in the first line, isn't it? He doesn't call himself Paul the Apostle of Christ Jesus, as he does in many of his other epistles. Here he calls himself Paul the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, that clearly suggests to us then that this little letter was written in one of two time periods in Paul's life. It has to be either the house arrest spoken of at the end of the book of Acts in Rome, or his final imprisonment referred to in 2 Timothy. The house arrest in Rome makes much more sense for a variety of reasons. First, Paul expected to be released, according to verse 22. He said, prepare for me a lodging, right? He writes to Philemon. Paul in 2 Timothy did not expect to be released from that imprisonment, nor in that imprisonment in Caesarea Philippi either. He knew that he had was going to appeal to Rome. So it is clear that Philemon and Colossians were written at the same time, those two epistles, and we'll see that as we go back and forth. So Paul says, I'm going to be released. I have that expectation. That probably means the house arrest of Acts 28. And Philemon and Colossians written at the same time, because Paul mentions Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And if you would look, as we'll do a little bit later, at the end of Colossians, you'll see that Paul mentions those same 5 men there. He even mentions Onesimus himself in Colossians chapter 4. That's the very reason, of course, for the letter to Philemon. So it seems very clear that those two letters, Philemon and Colossians, were written at the same time. And so that would mean that Philemon was written during Paul's Roman imprisonment, his first one, the house arrest, around 60 AD. At the same time, or about the same time, that Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians were written. Remember, in Philippians, he also has this expectation that he will perhaps be released. Those 4 epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, are often referred to as the prison epistles, and that's why. So, as Paul opens the letter here, he notes that he is a prisoner, but notice that he does not say, I am a prisoner of the Romans. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The Romans are only intermediaries. Paul knew who was sovereign, and he knew that his real sovereign was not Nero, And it certainly wasn't the Praetorian Guard, the guys who were chained to him day by day, whom he was busy evangelizing. Paul was a prisoner simply because Jesus Christ wanted him to be one. Jesus Christ wanted him to be a prisoner there in Rome, and that was the only reason that mattered. And that's kind of a great attitude, isn't it? I mean, think about that for a moment. Most of us will probably never go to prison, though it might happen one day for our faith. But, you know, the next closest thing to prison would probably be the hospital, right? And if you're in the hospital, you're a patient of Jesus Christ, not a patient of the doctors, the nurses, or whatever. If you're working, which doesn't relate to prisoner either, but some of you might think that, if you're working, then you're an employee of Jesus Christ. If you're a student, don't go there, kids, either. If you're a student, you are a student of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, whatever your realm, wherever you work, if it's in the home or the workplace and as a student, Christ is Lord, and all the others, the doctors, the bosses, the lecturers, the leaders, they are only intermediaries. God becomes big, they become small. Christ is in charge, you can trust him. Paul, a prisoner, not of Nero, but of Christ Jesus. Now, as he continues in the verse 1, setting up the background, he says that Timothy is with him. Paul says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. You say, well, why would he distinguish Timothy specifically? There are many others mentioned at the end of the letter. Probably Timothy receives this opening blast because he is acting as Paul's amanuensis, which is a fancy word for secretary. Timothy is probably the one taking dictation. Paul, it seems, is in the habit of giving his letter by dictation, and the secretary would scurry to write everything down. That was very common for Paul. After a fake letter had been sent to the Thessalonians, mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul had come into the habit of writing just a portion of a letter in his own hand to authenticate that, just so people who knew his handwriting would know it was actually a letter from Paul. And he mentions that in verse 19 of Philemon. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. Probably not referring to the whole letter, but just this little sentence here. Most likely, Timothy wrote the rest of it. That was very typical of Paul and seemed to have been the case here. So Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He is a prisoner by the sovereign working of his Lord Jesus Christ. That is his situation. And you remember from Philippians and the book of Acts, Paul's having an incredible opportunity to evangelize the city of Rome, to evangelize the Praetorian Guard. And for the first time in his life, he has a 24-hour bodyguard. He has the Roman soldiers guarding him, so nobody can cause a riot and run him out of the city. God's sovereign plan. So that's Paul's situation. Now, as you move a little bit further into the text, you meet Philemon's family. And that'll be our second point, Philemon's family. It starts with Philemon himself. Paul writes, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, he writes to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. The beloved one and fellow worker. As we meet Philemon's family, first we meet, naturally, Philemon himself. You say, well, what do we know about this guy? We can discern a couple of things even from just this opening greeting. He was very well known to Paul. They clearly are close friends. They are not merely casual acquaintances. You read through this letter, it's pretty clear that Paul and Philemon know each other pretty well. You don't talk in some of the ways that Paul talks in this letter to someone who you don't know well. You can only tease a friend in this way, a close friend. More than that, Paul says that Philemon is a beloved one and he is a fellow worker. Those are not titles that Paul just flung around to cast onto anyone. Those are very significant titles. And as I said, the tone of the letter makes it clear that they are very close friends. There is almost a tone of lighthearted banter in Philemon that you frankly don't get anywhere else in Paul's other letters. And in verse 19, he says, oh, by the way, did I mention to you, Philemon, that you owe your very salvation, your very eternal destiny to me and my ministry? And so, you know, I'm just asking you to give some grace to Onesimus here. And since you owe me your very life, maybe you ought to, do what I say. You know, that's either major league arm twisting, arm up between the shoulder blades. That's either manipulation with a capital M, or it's a smiling reminder to a friend who knows him well and says, yeah, I do owe you my life, Paul, and you know what, I'm happy to do what you say. Which way is Philemon going to take it? Well, they're obviously close friends, right? Obviously close friends. So I would argue from verse 19 that Philemon is a convert of the apostles Paul's. Paul, as far as we know, had never been to Colossae. Philemon may have come to Ephesus and been saved in that couple of year period mentioned in the book of Acts when Paul was there. That seems very likely. In some way or another, Philemon owes his very faith, humanly speaking, to Paul. He is a beloved friend. He is a fellow worker. Now, we don't know anything about Philemon as far as his work or his social standing. He obviously was wealthy enough to own a slave, but many people did, so it didn't mean he was very rich. But we find in verse 2 that he had a home that was large enough that the church could meet in. We don't know how large the church was, but it obviously had to be more than just kind of a little tiny one-bedroom or studio flat kind of thing. In verse 2, he's writing to Philemon and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. The "your" there refers back to Philemon. Now, this letter doesn't actually tell us which church met in Philemon's house. Did you hear any references to a city as we read through Philemon? There weren't any. And you say, well, where did Philemon live? Do we know? Well, I think we can figure it out. Turn back with me for a moment to that sister epistle, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We'll be back and forth to Colossians, so you might want to bookmark it. Let me show you a couple of interesting things that are said here in Colossians. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul's summing up this letter, and he is telling them that he's going to send Tychicus, another beloved fellow worker, to actually carry this letter. He would also carry the letter to the Ephesians at the same time. He says in Colossians 4:7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, he'll bring you information. Paul says, I'm not going to bother to write it all out because Tychicus will tell you by word of mouth. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, I am sending, and with him, Onesimus. Hey, we know him. Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of yours. One of your number is the New American Standard Translate. He's one of yours. They, together, the two of them, will inform you about the whole situation here. Now, that's very interesting. This Onesimus is the very same converted, repented, runaway slave that Paul was writing about in the book of Philemon. It refers to Onesimus as one of your number, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. Now, the people in Colossae, they knew Onesimus then. They knew him before he ran away, and I would suggest that he was not really one of their number in the sense that he was not a Christian, he was not converted. He was a member of the household, so he attended the services and all that sort of thing. In that sense, he had been part of the group. But Paul is going to send Onesimus back to the city of Colossae, a new man, a new creature in Christ, converted, as he says in Philemon. So if the Colossians knew Onesimus, if he had sat in on their meetings, it's pretty clear that what church does Philemon go to? Well, he goes to the church of Colossae. In fact, the church meets in his house. And they therefore knew his household servants. Now, as we turn back to Philemon, we can meet the rest of Philemon's family. Because Paul greets all of them. It's going to be his biological family and also his church family in verse 2. He writes to Philemon, beloved brother, fellow worker in Christ, and also to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, it was common in private letters to greet all the members of the family to kind of work down the list. And therefore, it would be very sensible to assume that Apphia is Philemon's wife. And we've got Philemon, and Apphia is his wife. Paul greets her as a sister. Again, she is one much beloved, well-known to Paul. And, of course, as Paul is working down through the family, then it seems likely that Archippus is the son of Philemon and Apphia. Why else would he be included in the opening greetings in what is a private letter? This is not a letter to the church. This is not a letter to a group. It is a private letter to Philemon, and he's greeting his wife and his son. It's a nice family touch. But interestingly, notice how Archippus is addressed. Paul is not just working his way through a mandatory roll call of Philemon's family, including the children here. Look at the title that he gives Archippus. I'm also writing, he says, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, fellow worker was a title that Paul didn't use real often, but he used somewhat frequently in his epistles. Fellow soldier is used even less. It's used even less. Less than fellow worker. If Paul did not test the first term around, the second was clearly a very reserved term. Paul, in fact, used that term, fellow soldier, only of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, one who had nearly died in delivering the financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul there in Rome. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier for Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy using similar terminology. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In fact, it kind of seems that Paul used that term fellow soldier or soldier only of others who were in full-time ministry, others who were pastors, who were serving the Lord full-time in that unique and special way. In other words, I'm going to suggest to you that Archippus was not just the teenage son laying on the couch eating Doritos who acknowledges his part in the household with a monosyllabic grunt and then goes back to his computer games or whatever, right? Archippus is a lot more than that. You don't greet that son with fellow soldier terminology. Archippus' fellow soldier, perhaps even a pastor. And you say, well, is there anything else we could base that conclusion on? Yes, there is. Back to Colossians chapter 4. Turn back again to Colossians chapter 4. As you turn there, I can remind you of a little bit more background about the church of Colossians. That church was started by a man named Epaphras. Not Epaphroditus of the letter to the Philippians, but Epaphras. A man who had apparently been sent out by the church in Ephesus, gone with the gospel to Colossae. Because Paul talks about in verse 7 of chapter 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, which you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. The Colossians had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from the lips of this man, Epaphras. Now, what we know from chapter 4 is that Epaphras, who had been their pastor, the church planter who had started the church, he had gone to Rome to meet with Paul. They were dealing with some false teacher issues in Colossae, and he wanted to go to the source, the fountainhead of truth. So he goes to the Apostle Paul and says, how do we solve these problems, Paul? And Paul pens the inspired letter of 1 Corinthians to help them deal with those theological issues. Now, Epaphras himself did not take that letter of Colossians back to the city of Colossae. That's kind of what you would expect would have happened, but for some reason, he did not do that. Instead, Paul said, Epaphras, you stay here with me. I'm going to send Tychicus. Tychicus will carry this letter. He'll carry the Ephesian letter to Ephesus first, because that's where he would have gone by boat first. And then by foot, he'll take that letter to Colossae. Tychicus does that. Those cities are in what is modern-day Turkey. Again, chapter 4, verse 12. In verse 7, we saw that Tychicus would be carrying the letter. In verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, so he's been there in the Colossian church, he started the church, he's been their pastor, he's one of your number, he is a slave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras has a shepherd's heart for this church because he has been their shepherd. Question. Who is their shepherd now? Who would become or had become the pastor, the shepherd of the Colossian church in Epaphras' absence? And now it's not only the trip to Rome and back, but he's staying in Rome so that absence is going to extend. You say, well, why not Philemon? He is obviously an older, godly man, but he doesn't seem to be gifted as a teacher and a pastor and a shepherd. Philemon did not step into that pastor-teacher's role. And we're not told directly in the letter of Colossians who the new pastor was. But at the very end of this epistle, we find a very fascinating imperative or command from the Apostle Paul. At the end of chapter 4, Paul's addressing church business. As I said, he tells them, Epaphras is not going to come back. He's going to stay. I'm going to send you Tychicus. And he misses you, does Epaphras, very much. Look at verse 13, chapter 4. I testify for him, for Epaphras, that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those are sister cities, just a few kilometers from Colossae. Paul extends greetings to the churches in those sister cities. He says, make sure you share the letters that are coming, share them around. So kind of church business is being taken care of. Now notice verse 17 of Colossians 4. Paul says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And you say, well, what ministry was that? Well, if Archippus is called fellow soldier in Philemon, and that was terminology that Paul used only of other full-time pastors. And here, Epaphras, their pastor, is not coming back. Who is it that's being the pastor of this church? It's a guess, but I think a pretty solid ground guess. We're on pretty thick ice here. Say, Archippus is the new pastor of the Colossian church. And that church meets in his dad's house. And so as you turn back to Philemon, we've met the family. It's quite a family. Philemon and his wife Apphia host the church of Colossae in their home, and their son, an adult son, is in fact the new pastor. He is fellow soldier. Take up that ministry with enthusiasm and vigor, commands Archippus at the end of the letter to the Colossians. And so that's the biological family. There's also a church family, a spiritual family. In Philemon, verse 2, greet Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier. He says, I'm also writing to the church in your house. I'm greeting them. I'm sending my love to them, the church that meets in your house. Now, we don't need to say much about the spiritual family, this church, because you just need to read the letter to the Colossians to find out what was going on in the spiritual family. They're a good church, a young church, a recently planted church, and they're trying to filter out some Jewish, Gnostic-like kind of heretical teaching about Jesus Christ. Paul writes them a letter to refocus them on Christ and right doctrine and the godly living that flows out of that. That's the spiritual family, the church. Now, having met Philemon's wife, his pastor's son, the spiritual family, the church, there's one more member. There's one more member of Philemon's household that is very, very important to this letter. In fact, he dominates the letter. And that is a man named Onesimus, one of Philemon's slaves. We get a little more detail about him in verse 10, 11, and 12 of Philemon. Jump down to there. I appeal to you, writes Paul, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child Onesimus, not a biological child, a spiritual one, like Timothy was his son in the faith. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you. There's a word play there. I'll tell you more about that next time. But now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. So according to these verses in verse 16, which says, I'm sending him back no longer a slave. According to this text, Onesimus is or was a slave in Philemon's house. Now that, of course, takes a little bit of background and explaining. Slaves are very common in ancient times, Old Testament and New Testament alike. Most often those slaves came from defeated enemies, and Rome had plenty of those, and so they had lots of slaves. As Roman culture grew and became enamored with luxury and pleasure and all that, they turned more and more and more to slave labor. You can't build all those beautiful buildings and write masterful poetry and great speeches and all that sort of stuff if there isn't somebody out in the fields doing the work for you, and so they had slaves. The Greeks had kind of mastered that whole approach. Free, democratic Athens of 300 BC, which so much is written about and is so glorified, had about 21,000 adult male citizens who could vote and had full rights and privileges, and about 400,000 slaves. Again, that's the only way you can build those beautiful buildings and have all those fancy speeches and all that. Somebody else has got to be sweeping the streets and harvesting the olives and all that. Freedom and democracy in ancient Athens applied only to the elect males, right? Rome had kind of embraced that practice of slavery as well. And historians would tell us easily one-third of the empire's population were slaves. In the New Testament era, easily one-third of the Roman Empire was slaves. Now, when a man like Philemon came to faith in Jesus Christ, naturally, if he had some wealth of some kind, he had slaves. Of course he did. Everyone did. And Onesimus was one such slave. Now, many slaves were treated very well. They had positions of great importance in the household. They ran the family business. They tutored the students and so on, your children and so on. Even in Caesar's household, what today would be government departments and administration and all that sort of thing, that was all done by Caesar's private household slaves. And so many of them were extremely powerful, extremely capable men and women. But while some slaves were treated well, of course many others were treated harshly. Somebody had to work in the fields and the salt mines, right? And to the Greeks and the Romans, slaves were indeed just living tools. It was no more meaningful to speak about the rights of a slave than it was to speak about the rights of a hammer or a saw or a ladder. They were just tools. Now, although it seems that Onesimus was not poorly treated in Philemon's house, eventually Onesimus chose to run away. We don't know why he did. That was actually a very dangerous thing for a slave to do. Out from under the protection of your master, in a context where so many were slaves, you had to keep slaves under control, of course. And so when they ran away, slaves were treated very severely. They were considered a criminal. As you can imagine, a runaway slave was charged with stealing himself. He was stealing himself, which seems weird to us, but that's how they thought about it. When captured, runaway slaves were inevitably returned to their masters. Often they were executed when they were returned to their masters. Otherwise, they would be perhaps tortured severely. Many times they would be given a job that would ensure their quick demise. The salt mines for you, you know. Paul's words in verse 18 suggest that when Onesimus took a flyer, he lined his pockets with some of Philemon's gold as a road stake. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way, or he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Reading behind the lines seems pretty clear that Onesimus stole some money from Philemon. And how are you going to get to Rome? You need to pay the boat trip and eat and all that sort of stuff. Onesimus was a runaway slave and a thief. And if found, A normal master in that context probably would have killed him like a rabid dog. Paul's plea to Philemon in this little epistle is to restrain his wrath. To restrain the justly deserved wrath in that culture, to restrain his justly deserved wrath, is this sounding familiar? And welcome back the slave, welcome back the converted Onesimus as a brother in Christ. No longer as a slave, but just as one who needs forgiveness. You will not receive the lash, you will not receive the whip, you will receive grace and forgiveness and love. That's what Paul's asking, and, well, indeed, Onesimus was coming back. He was coming back. According to Colossians 4, Paul is sending Onesimus with Tychicus, well known to us in this church. Tychicus, as I said earlier, is carrying two epistles in his hand. He has the letter to the Ephesians in one hand and the letter to the Colossians in the other hand, and it seems perhaps even one other letter from what Colossians 4 says. Tychicus and Onesimus are traveling together for at least one very important reason. Because he can serve as an escort. I'm taking the runaway slave back to his master. Oh, okay, that's okay. We don't need to arrest this guy, beat him half to death, and send him back on a stretcher. Because that's what would have happened if anybody had found out who Onesimus was, that he was a runaway slave. So Tychicus is there as protection. You know, in our day, they would have been, you know, gotten on the airplane with, you know, handcuffed together kind of thing. Now, you kind of have to imagine the moment. They've sailed to Ephesus. The letter has been given to the church there. And they travel sometime by foot to Colossae, many days, right? And they get to the city, and they get to the street, and they get to the door of the house. Tychicus is not sweating, right? He's fine. Tychicus is as cool as a cucumber. But you got to think about Onesimus, right? Heart rate's going up, right? Palms a little sweaty. He doesn't have butterflies. He's got Cape vultures in his stomach, right? Knocks on the door. The door opens. And there's Philemon. And there's Onesimus. Thief and runaway slave. I wasn't there, but I'm pretty sure the first things out of Onesimus' mouth, the first words were, read this first. Right? Don't you think? Here's a letter. I'll be over there across the street hanging out, right? You know, read this first. And I'm sure Tychicus was there to say, yeah, read this first. Read this first. Now, you need to ask yourself, what kind of man was Philemon? What kind of man was Philemon that Paul expected him to give forgiveness to this employee, if you will, who had stolen money from him, and more than that, a runaway slave who normally you would just beat within a centimeter of his life and then finish the job? Why would Paul expect this man, Philemon, to give forgiveness to Onesimus rather than the strap, rather than the cat of nine tails? You say, what kind of man was this? Well, in our remaining time, can I show you Philemon's character? We've seen Paul's situation, Philemon's family. Now we need to see his character, Philemon's character. You find that character in the first seven verses. Philemon was indeed a godly man. Not a pastor, not a preacher, but a godly man. Paul didn't hang that title, fellow worker, found in verse 1. He didn't hang that on just anybody. And so Philemon must have indeed been a spiritually mature, godly, faithful man. He's the kind of man who you can send a runaway slave and expect that he will give compassion rather than brutal justice. Philemon was a man of maturity and compassion. That's wrapped up in that term, fellow worker. More than that, I would suggest to you that Philemon was a man of courage. You say, where do I get that from? The end of verse 2, it says that the church is meeting in their house. you read that and think, huh, that's nice. That's cute. I mean, it's a little extra work. You got to set out the chairs and prepare the Kool-Aid and, you know, that kind of stuff. But it's not a big deal. No, think New Testament for a moment. You can jot down Acts 17, verse 5 and 6. Do you remember there was a church plant by Paul in the city of Thessalonica? And they're there in that city, and Paul's preaching the gospel, and do you remember what happened? It says, some of the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they didn't find them, they began dragging Jason, the owner of the house, out, some of the brethren, before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." The church meeting in Jason's house? Well, when a mob became angry with Christianity, they stormed the house and dragged him before the city officials. And besides roughing up Jason, I mean, what do you think an angry mob does to your house when they storm in? They wipe their feet carefully on the rug, right? They make sure they don't break a vase or anything. Boss, sorry. Or anything like that, right? No, of course not. They ransack the house while they're going through and looking for everything. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that sort of thing. Hebrews 10:32, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you first heard the gospel, you endured a great conflict of sufferings." What were those? "Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." When they come into your house and they're angry at you and they're going to drag you off before the authorities, they don't leave your stereo sitting there. Somebody takes it home with them. You see, it took courage to host the church in your house in the New Testament era. Because there might be a riot and they might come in and they might beat you half to death and just clear your house out. They might steal all your stuff. According to Hebrews, it happened frequently. Frequently. Say, what kind of man was Philemon? Well, he had to be a godly man, fellow worker. And he had to be a courageous man. Because it took some courage. It took some steel in your backbone to host a church in your house in this era. Now, let me show you two other characteristics of Philemon that come into play here. Paul says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." I mean, this is standard Paul stuff, right? Philippians starts that way, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, Romans. This is just the way Paul starts most of his epistles. Notice what Paul is thankful for. His thankfulness is fueled by two specific characteristics in Philemon. Verse 5. "I'm thankful to God because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." The love connects to all the saints there. Philemon is a man of love and he is a man of faith. The faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I said, love connects to all the saints. Philemon didn't have faith in the saints. Right? That makes sense. He had faith in Christ. And that structure, love, faith, faith, love, on the end again, it's called a chiasmus. It's all over the New Testament and Old Testament. Don't get lost in the syntax. Notice the point. Paul says, "I have, Philemon, heard of and personally experienced your faith in Christ and your love for other believers." Notice verse 6. "And I pray," here's his pray now, prayer, "I give thanks for your love and for your faith, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective." We might think even more effective. "Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." These verses are one of the reasons I love the little letter of Philemon. Clearly, Philemon was a loving, warm, compassionate, brotherly man. That's who he is. I find it fascinating that Paul did not pray that Philemon's doctrine would stay pure, though, of course, that certainly is important. Paul did not pray that Philemon would preach the word as he prayed or instructed Timothy. He didn't say to Philemon, speak with authority, as he did to Titus. The simple fact is, Philemon was not Timothy. Philemon was not Titus. He wasn't even his son, Archippus. Philemon, I think it's very clear, is just not a preacher. He's not a teacher. He's not the theologian leading the church. And that's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. Although all Christians must be concerned about doctrine, Philemon is not the guy in the front lines battling the Colossian heretics. He's on the front lines in a different battle that's equally important. Verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Paul says, not your teaching ministry that I want to have ramped up. Philemon's not that kind of guy. He says, Philemon, you are a fellow worker in Christ. Why? Because you are a lover of the saints. You are an encourager of fellowship with a capital E and a capital F. Verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Paul, it seems, had experienced it personally, but of course he's heard about it through Epaphras as well. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And so Paul prays here with Philemon. He says, I'm praying, Philemon, that your fellowship, that warm, sharing, friendly, encompassing nature, that would be energized in you. That is your strength. That is what you are good at. We'll let the Timothys and the Tituses preach with authority and hold fast and guard the truth. And we'll let those guys do that. Philemon, I want your fellowship to be energized. I want that vital force of love to radiate out through the Colossian church, because that's what you are gifted to do. In military terms, it would be called reinforcing success. We're not going to enroll you in seminary, Philemon. That's not your strength. What you need to do is love. That's what you're good at. And it's not that some get to love and don't have theology, or some get to have theology and don't love. But those who are especially good at the Philemon stuff, Paul says, you need to realize how vital what you do to the church is. My prayer for you is for ever more effective fellowship. Is friendly, loving fellowship the opening point, opening of their home to be the gathering point for the church? That's what made Philemon a unique and precious fellow worker in Paul's eyes. You see, it might be possible for those whom God has gifted in love and fellowship and compassion and mercy to feel at some point that, well, because I don't have the gift of teaching, because, you know, I don't know what, you know, infralapsarianism is and, you know, stuff like that, then I don't really have a role in the church. I'm just secondary. I'm unimportant. Paul says, oh, no. Oh, no. Now, that role of love and fellowship is vital. I pray, says Paul in verse 6, that the fellowship of your faith, that would just ooze out, that would bleed out, that it would radiate out, that it would become more and more and more effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Philemon, you need to understand the significance of the gift that God has given you. And just open wide the doors of love and just let that ocean of love pour out on others. God has put some good things in you, Philemon. Love and friendliness, mercy and compassion. They are critical to the church of Jesus Christ. Let them flow. Let it roll. I pray that you would be more and more and more effective. It says, I've shared the joy and comfort of your love personally. And the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's a great title. Refresher of the saints. That's just as important as preacher or pastor or theologian. The title Refresher of the Saints is as noble a title as there could be in the body of Christ. And so imagine this older man whose love and warm fellowship and friendliness are the relationship glue that hold the Colossian church together. Well, of course it's Christ, but Christ works through people. Do you imagine that kind of scenario? Then you got Philemon pegged. That's the kind of guy he is. I love this epistle because it's not about guys like me. You know, I like Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy because that's about guys like me. I love Philemon because it's about a lot of other people too. And in a church like ours that emphasizes teaching, it is so important that the Philemon types realize the importance of their ministry and that they turn on the light bulb and let that love and fellowship radiate out until it warms the souls of everyone in the church. You are the ones that make the church a body, a family, a place of loving concern. You refresh the souls of the hurting and the weary. You comfort the lonely. You love the unloved. And those of you who are like that need to realize your high standing, your utterly important and significant role in the body of Christ. See, I might be the mouth, but you're the heart of the body of Christ. And like Paul, I pray that you who have those kind of gifts, that you understand that you need to do this in the fellowship. I pray that your fellowship of faith, that be energized, that it glow in the dark. You're radioactive in the very best sense. Our church will be and continue to be a loving church if you radiate that love and fellowship out. So, church needs pastor teachers. Of course they do, desperately so. Men who know the truth and handle the truth and teach it clearly and who lead and make the difficult decisions and provide cohesiveness and stability, handle the difficult counseling scenarios and church discipline, all that. We need those kind of men, but we also need Philemons. And Apphias, can we add her? Men and women whose godliness and courage and love for the saints and faith in Christ make Grace Fellowship a place of love, a true family in Christ. And so what kind of man would the Apostle Paul write to and say, I expect you to forgive Onesimus and to receive him back as a brother? That kind of man. That kind of man who was all about love and grace and compassion and poured that out on everybody. And here's Onesimus standing on the front step, quaking in his sandals. And Philemon's looking at him and said, okay, I'll read the letter first, right? Is there any doubt what Philemon will do? Any doubt? None at all. Paul had none. And that's what we'll see next time. Lord, I'm so grateful for this little epistle, not just its wonderful picture of forgiveness that it gives for us. We'll see that in the second part of our study. But just meeting Philemon and seeing Paul's great respect for this man and his value of his place in the body of Christ and the friendship that they obviously had, enough that they can joke with one another back and forth in this letter. Lord, thank you for those kind of Philemons and Apphias in our church. And thank you for the Archippuses who provide a strength and stability and truth. And thank you for the mixture of all that together that we want to be in both holding fast to doctrine and loving truth. Lord, I pray that we would be a Philemon-like church full of love for one another and full of brotherly concern and care and fellowship. Thank you for those who do such a good job in this church of radiating out that love. Let them know today. Send them home encouraged, Lord, in regard to the significance of what they do in the body of Christ. Lord, bless their labor. Make it yet more and more effective, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.